You're listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
God, thank you just for the privilege of being able to gather together. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you that you breathed this word out and delivered it to us, that we still have it to this day, that you have breathed it out and you have preserved it. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to dive into it. I pray that as we enter the classroom this morning, that you would enlighten us, that you would speak to us, that this would be, in a sense, educational, but as well, inspirational. You would challenge us and you would shape our understanding of things from your word. And so we submit to it. We say it out loud. It is our authority, for our God has spoken. And we, your people, submit to it. And so we are glad to do that. And so would you speak to us? Would you show yourself in the word? Would you give your church instruction? And would you be glorified through it all? In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. If you came in this morning on this side of the building, you came in these doors, you'll see there are bigger holes in the balcony in this room here. We had to tear into the wall a little bit to see the structure as we're beginning to make plans and finalize the drawings and the engineering and all of that for the second egress point to the balcony. And so that work is underway. So it was quite a mess there this week as we sort of tore into that. And we were looking over it and looking at the structure and trying to figure out how are we going to get the staircase to work. There's a lot of headroom you have to have. There's a lot of required width and all of this stuff. So getting the staircase to actually fit in there is not as easy as it would appear. And so we're trying to find that space. So in doing so, there was a handful of us out here earlier this week tearing into it. And I'm going to pick on Jack for a minute. Jack Jones, sorry, you're looking at me like all desperate. Jack Jones is Dan's father and new to the area. They just relocated here, so glad to have them with us. He was here, and so we were tearing into stuff, and at one point, we needed to remove some wires for a thermostat, and he whipped out his multi-tool, and he made sure to look at me, and he goes, and then he proceeded to have a difficult time using it. So I just want to say that my point was made. Was it not made? In a matter of minutes. Okay, I'm just saying. Here was my point, okay? In the last couple of weeks, if you're new here and visiting with us, we've been talking about the church. We've been talking about some of the fundamentals, some of the basics for us as an expression of the body of Christ. And I use the multi-tool as an example, and this is the most ridiculous one I have ever seen. And this is really the epitome of the absurdity of a multi-tool, in my opinion. In its attempt, and this was the point, in its attempt to do everything, it does nothing well. Okay? Like, that's the idea. So that's the illustration we've been using for these last couple of weeks as we're diving into the fundamentals, because here's my point. I believe that the church has, if the church is not clear on what it is, if the church is not clear on what it should be doing, it, like a multi-tool, does a lot of things. And in its attempt to do everything, does nothing well. God's intent in Scripture, when we look in and see what is the church and what should the church be doing, the idea is not that we do everything. See, our culture has a lot of ideas of what the church should be doing. And I'm saying I'm not interested necessarily in that, with exception to wanting to engage culture and meet them wherever they may be. But I don't want them to depict for us what we should be about. Okay? I want this to be very clear, and I want it to be very sharp. And when we pull it out, right, when we take it off, it's effective and it's sharp and it's useful. And we're not looking at this with just a total confusion. I don't even know what to call this. I don't even know what to call this. And so that's where we've been the last couple of weeks. It's that time of year where we start to gather again from a sort of scattered summer, and we look at September and know that we're going to find our feet again, and we're going to find that rhythm again, and we're going to get moving again. It's typically for us, historically, growth season. Between September and right around Thanksgiving, around the holidays, it begins to dive off, and then it picks up again in January up through Easter, and then the summer just sort of falls off and gets scattered. So we've designed our sort of rhythms around some of our cultural rhythms. So here we are, we're getting ready to get back. People are coming back from vacation. We're finding our feet again. And this time of year, traditionally for us, we go back to the fundamentals. We go back to what it is that we believe, and we talk about particular things, things that we do not want to lose. We don't want to get distracted from. Now, how many of you believe that we have an enemy? Okay, that would love nothing more than to see the church, the body of Christ, sidelined. I want you to think about that for a second. I want to think about a sports team, and you think about your key player, your star player is out for an injury, and you get that dreaded news, or you see it on Facebook, and it goes in the feed that your star player is out for the season. What happens? Those of you who are sports fans, it's devastating. Out for the season. The enemy would like nothing more to see than see the body of Christ out for the season. Sidelined, distracted, not about the business God told us to engage in. Distracted, sidelined, out for the season. And so we come back and we hit things that we've hit before. And we do it again. To be clear, I originally thought that the timing for this move, this is our fourth week in our new building, new to us building, and I originally thought that the timing was off, and not just because it totally threw my vacation for a loop this year, and I didn't get one, but aside from that, summertime is not the greatest time to transition in key ways. And I'm thinking, oh man, how are we going to, this is the summertime, people are here, they're scattered, it's a crazy time to have such a big move. And I thought, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? This isn't good timing, why didn't you consult with me first? But my opinion is different now that we're in it a few weeks. Because just not even a month in to new space, we are talking about what the church is. We are talking about what the church does. And we're zooming in and we're focusing on mission. There is a very real temptation. Church, you need to hear me. There is especially those of you at Valley Life who've been here for a number of years, there is a very real temptation to feel that because now we have permanent space and a building of our own, that we can step in and we've somehow crossed a finish line, that we've somehow arrived somewhere. And you just need to understand, we have not crossed the finish line. We are, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, still straining for it, and it's still out ahead of us. And so it ends up being then perfect timing, because where we would be tempted to sit back and put our feet up, yes, finally, 9.5 years, we got a home. And then the feet go up, the recliner goes back, the TV goes on, and we're out for the season. Better would be that we would come together, do what we need to do to steward the building well that God has given us. And we need to steward it. That's going to cost money, and we're going to spend money. And we're going to steward the building as best we can, but we are not about the space. The space serves us. We don't serve it. It serves us. We don't serve it. So I'm sitting back going, oh, God, now I see what you're doing. Because we're just not even a month into new space, confronted with the temptation to sit back, and we're revisiting the fundamentals, which is our normal rhythm in about August and September. What are we as a church? What are we to be doing as a church? What is the mission of the church? All of these things that we're engaging with and facing together. This is perfect timing. And so my opinion on that has changed. Paul said this, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you." Let me say as a preacher that that is really just practically true. It is no trouble, really no trouble, really, to pull out old content and old sermons and things that we've talked about and things that we've studied before. That's the least trouble. It really is no trouble to talk about the things that we have talked about before. It's easy. I could go on all day about it. So it really is no trouble. And it's safe as a community of faith. It's safe for all of us to revisit those things, to go back to those things so that we don't lose them, so that we don't get distracted. So these last couple of weeks that we've been doing this, we've talked about what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that Paul says this, to be of the same mind and the same judgment. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. Be of the same mind, same judgment. We're not going to be in it with just a wide variety of opinions and effective and be effective. Everybody thinking the church is something different. Everybody thinking the church should be doing something different. This is what we end up with when that happens. Seriously, I'm not kidding you. Everybody thinks that the church should do something different. So we try to do it all. And when we try to do it all, we become useless. This ends up in a junk drawer. And rarely ever reached for. And so that's what we're doing. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about what the church is. Last week, we talked about what the church does. If you remember the story from John 4 with Jesus and the Samaritan woman, that this great statement is he's speaking to her and pressing into her life, stepping toward her. And there's all this sin, and yet he steps toward her anyway, and he engages her, and he meets her, and he shows her that he's the Messiah, the one she's been waiting for. And there's this great joy. She runs back into town, and she tells everybody, people she's normally used to avoiding. She goes and runs, and she can't contain herself. She's excited. And the city comes out to Jesus at a well. And as they're coming, he says to his disciples, he says, the fields are white for harvest. They're white for harvest. And you can picture them coming out as he's saying it. Like you're sitting out at a well outside of town and you're seeing flocks of people coming your way. And you're just like, guys, look. We got a busy day today. You thought it was just a travel day. You thought it was road trip. Like, we're parking here for a couple of days. Look, the work to do. The fields are white. Suit up. Let's go. It's powerful. And he makes this statement that for the first time, I've read this story many, many times. It really struck me last week differently than it has before. When they come back, the disciples had gone into town to get food, and they come back after Jesus' engagement with the woman at the well, and they come back and they're urging him to eat. Like, you haven't eaten in a while, you need to eat. And he says this to them. He says, I have food you know nothing about. And what is that food? We know he describes it. He says the food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's the food. But he's telling them, you don't know that food. And that connection just sort of hit me. It's like, I don't want to not know about that food. To do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I don't want to not know about that food. And he's saying, man, I have food, sustenance, nourishment that you don't know anything about. It's heavy. I want to know about that. And so we're going to zoom in today a little bit. We talked about the harvest last week. We talked about the work, the business we're to engage in. We're going to zoom in on that a little bit more today and remind ourselves of some very key things for Valley Life. Things I think that are key, not just for Valley Life, but for the church of God. For those who desire to be, to know and love and serve Jesus, and to be on mission, engaging in the business that he would have us engage in. So we're going to zoom in on that. If God said to make disciples, we talked about that last week, then we need to know what disciples are so that we can effectively make them and know whether or not we're actually making them or not. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. It's important, and this is where you have to start. Why define disciple? Why do we need to have a definition as a church of what a disciple is? Because if we're to engage in business and engage in business together, we need to know what we're making. And if every single one of you in this room has a different idea of what a disciple is, we're going to have a really hard time making any. And so today we're entering the classroom. This is maybe in some senses less of a sermon as we practically dive in to some things that we believe practically about what a disciple is. Because we want to avoid this, church. In some ways, if we're honest, there may be some pieces in our church already, rhythms that we have, things that we value, that maybe God doesn't necessarily value. We may have some uselessness about us. And do we have the courage then to face that uselessness and to stop it if we need to? Change it if we need to? No, don't change it. No, you can't get rid of that. We need the courage, and I confess I need the courage, because there may be things that I have valued and that I have looked to see Valley Life accomplished that God's like, it's kind of like that hammer, man. Not all that useful, okay? And we need the courage and the humility to look that stuff in the face and go, okay, then we let it go. Is everybody okay with it? I put a lot of hours in, let it go. Okay, so I want us on the same page. Because then you might think, oh, that's not what I think a disciple is. Okay, then, sorry, there is the door. We don't need, at the expense of mission, to keep everyone. Right? Church, we're going to be faced with that more and more and more in the coming days. You're either submitted to this or you are not. Right? Okay. My desire when God comes back, when he comes back, is that he would find me faithful. Right? They would find me faithful. I am much more concerned, and you need to be as well. We need to be much more concerned with his assessment of how we're doing, as opposed to how the culture's assessment of how we're doing. They think we're irrelevant. He thinks we're relevant. I'm okay with it. You okay with that? I'm okay with it. Okay, it's important, and God help me. God help us remain, because the gravity is increasing. The pressure is increasing. So God help us. Amen? Okay, so we're going to look at what a disciple is so that we can be on the same page when we're making them. And if we're not making them, we can be on the same page when we chuck stuff, or when we add other stuff, right? Because we want to make them. Okay. I try to think of this. I look back, and my kids have played soccer on and off over the years, and I've done some coaching with them through AYSO. I think about some of the drills that they run, and I think it really does no good. I understand fundamentals, and I understand the basics, you know, teach them to dribble, teach them to pass, and all that kind of stuff. But a part of that, fundamentally, is how do you score? Because we could learn to dribble all day long, and if I never talk about the net, you know, or a goalie, or how that all works. They just pass the ball again, do it again. And they just do that for hours and hours, and then they get on the field, and they're like, somebody comes up, takes the ball from them. They don't even know what they're supposed to do. They don't know what, or they're getting out of. I saw on TV once that they kick it really high through those poles. And so somebody's trying to kick a field goal, thinking maybe that's it. Maybe just trying to cross the white line like a touchdown. Or maybe they're trying to kick it over the fence for a home run. Like, if you don't stop and go, okay, we've done some of those fundamentals, but we need to include in that, we need to talk about what it means to score. To put points on the board. And so what does that mean to close that? To finish that? And to get the ball in the net becomes then a part of the fundamentals. And so that's what we're doing. The enemy, it says in Scripture that we are not ignorant. Paul says we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes. We're not ignorant of the devil's schemes. So that tells me that he is very, very active in distracting the church. That he is active in the church to distract them off of what God would have them be doing and be about, to distract them, to sideline them, to get the body of Christ. Again, think about it. Star player. Christ is the head of the church. The church is his body. Christ's body's out for the season. Okay. That's intense to me, that imagery. A friend of mine years ago had an illustration. I've used it for years. I think it's a great illustration. He talked about a corporation or a brand new business, a startup of some point. And let's say you're going to produce the greatest bicycle. And so you've got this great design, and then you go to actually manufacturing, and you get the building, and you get the equipment that you need, and you get the staff that you need, and you have your policies, your procedures, all that stuff. And then the day comes, you're going to start that assembly line, and this great bike is going to finally be put together, and the dream's going to be tangible. You can get your hands on it. And then you turn it on and everything starts humming and whirring like it's supposed to. And then out the end of the line comes a vacuum cleaner. You missed it. Something's wrong. And here's what a pastor friend of mine did that I thought was really insightful. He said that you're confronted at that point. This is like a crisis moment. You're confronted with something pretty significant at that point. You have a choice. Your next decision is critical. You either shut everything down, go back inside and go, what on earth just happened? Who did, right? And you assess where it went wrong. We got vacuum cleaners instead of bikes. You go in and that's hard. That's the harder of the two things to do. Because the other choice you have is you could just go find vacuum cleaners then. You can still make money with vacuum cleaners. We'll just sell them instead. For the church, as an illustration, that fits really well. That the desire is to make what God calls a disciple. These are the plans. Okay, and we've looked at the plans, and we want to do our best to sort of aim in that direction and hit that target. And if vacuum cleaners come out instead of bikes, something went wrong, and we need to cut stuff, we need to add something, we need to get back into the factory and do the hard work, because it's the easy thing to just find vacuum cleaners. Fine. And the church oftentimes has done that, I think, and we're guilty of it. If we're aiming for humility, then we say, God, where are we guilty of it too? Where do we have vacuum cleaners instead of bikes? And what are we holding close to us that's maybe not what you would hold close? And help us and give us the humility and the courage to face those things and to chuck it if we need to chuck it. We spent money on it. Yeah, but it's not working. It's not reaching the goal. Yeah, but we've been doing this for years. Yeah, but it's not working. It's a link in the chain. It's not working. We're ending up with vacuum cleaners instead of bikes. We're after bikes. Yeah, that's a great vacuum cleaner. We want a bike. So we're chucking it. Right? And it's that humility and that courage that we need. And the church oftentimes doesn't have that. We settle in. And it's just easier to have bikes. There's less, vacuum cleaners. There's less conflict. It's easier. And we do that, and we've got to change the name on the sign because we're no longer a bike company. We've got to change the name on the sign. We're no longer Valley Life Church. We're Valley Life something else because it's vacuum cleaners, not bikes. It's a fitting illustration. They talk about, for every organization, and we've been here before, we're going here again. For every organization, there is this process that they go to, again, whatever their business. I think it works for profit and for nonprofit organizations. Things begin with a vision, right? Somebody has an idea. And then When this idea is formed, you move from there, you've got blueprints, somebody's got to sit down and you got to make a plan. Like, you got an idea, let's get this on paper, let's look at this, let's begin to dream and see what it is that we need to actually bring that vision to reality. And then you've got to, I'm going to run out of space here. You got to implement, if you can read that. You got to implement the plan, right? You got to. Now we got to walk it out, and then once you start walking it out, then you've got to I confess it gets harder the lower I get on this thing. Okay. Once you implement a plan, then you got to manage it. For people who are these kinds of people, managing kills us. So management is less important than vision. No, you got to manage it. And here's where we so often forget or stop. We usually stop here. This is what usually gets dropped off, and I don't have any room. But I'm going to... review. What if you've got vacuum cleaners? You had a vision, you had a plan, you implemented the plan, and then you're managing the plan, and now you got vacuum cleaners, but nobody has the courage to review. What do you always review against? Right? Like, are we doing it? Are we doing what we intended to do? Is that, we had a vision, remember? Are we doing that? You go, man, not there and there. Okay, get rid of it. Stop it. Right? And I think when we forget to review, that's where we end up as an organization, particularly a church. That's where we end up with programs that we don't know why we have it. We can't remember when it started, but we're still doing it. Because nobody had the courage to review it. Is this still meeting our vision? What was our vision? Go back to the vision. Are we doing? Is it doing it or not? If it's not doing it, we're chucking it. Church, hear me. Right? Isn't that what you want? Like, chuck the stuff that isn't fulfilling the vision. Chuck it. We need the courage to do that. And the longer you're in a space and the longer programs exist without review, the harder they are to remove. There are things, I was talking to the elders about this not long ago. I said, there are things we haven't reviewed in some time. Is it still meeting the vision? As our church grows, as our church changes, is it still the most effective way to accomplish the vision? If it's not, we got to chuck it or rewrite it or something. And I'm sitting there going, I sent them all a picture on my whiteboard a couple months ago. And I confess it was the wrong time of year to send them a picture on my whiteboard. But all these lists of guys, this is what is going through my mind right now. Things that need to be revisited. Click oh, wow. That's a lot. It was a busy week for you to send me that text. Yeah. There's some things we haven't put back on the drawing board in some time, and we want to enter in a season where we give what we're doing that kind of review to see if we're still accomplishing the mission. Does that make sense? And you get any, you get a bunch of CEOs in here and business owners, and they could probably give you this talk better than I can as they talk about annual reviews. They want to make bikes, and they want to make money. And they want to make lots of money. And the most effective, fast, quick way that they can. Okay, our bottom lines are different, but we want to make disciples. Make money sounds wicked and greedy and yuck. We want to make disciples. Listen, we want to make disciples, and we want to make a lot of them. A lot of them. And so that's the idea. That's what we're doing. And so we want to look to Scripture to define what they are. We don't want to define them just conveniently for us. We want to look to Scripture to define them. And so we go to really the best example of a disciple maker. And we go to Jesus, and we see how he made them. And what did he think of them? How did he define them? What did he seem to be about? And what was his desire at the end of the line, the assembly line? What did he desire to see? Okay? And so that's where we're going. If you remember in Mark's gospel, chapter 1, Jesus is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he comes upon a couple of fishermen, right? He comes on a couple of fishermen, Simon and Andrew, Peter and Andrew, Simon later called Peter. So Peter and Andrew, he comes up on them and he says this simply. He says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Okay, so this is vision stuff. This is vision stuff. He's saying, I want you. It's very specific. I want you and I want you. I want you to come and I want you to follow me, and I'm going to make you, instead of fishers of fish, we're going to make you fishers of men. Okay? planting the seed of vision. Fishers of men. And what did they do? They dropped their nets and they followed him. It was an intriguing vision, apparently. There were a few times through this process as Jesus was unpacking it over the course of the next few years. So they push on him a little bit. Peter's like, whoa, Jesus, don't talk about that. No. Right? Where they're going to push. They don't think what's being implemented is the thing that should be being implemented. No, Jesus, don't talk about your death like that. What are you, nuts? You remember that conversation? How'd that go for Peter? Not awesome. Okay? Jesus takes him aside and says, get behind me what? Satan. You want to talk? That's somebody on your staff who does not agree with the vision, doesn't agree with the mission, and he's on your staff. You call him into the office and you sit him down for a review. And get behind me, Satan, is a pretty strong review. You do not, he says, have in your mind the things of God. You have in your mind the things of men. We're not making vacuum cleaners. We're making bikes. So I'm talking about my death. Okay? So again, the church oftentimes, and we likely will too, we're gonna push. We're going to push. It takes courage, right? To press into this stuff and review this stuff. Are we doing what God would have us do? It takes courage and humility to step into it. But he began to plant the seeds of vision. He spent 3 years traveling with them, loving on them, teaching them, rebuking them, guiding them, and all the while guiding them to a very specific place. So you're sitting there going, man, clearly Jesus has an outcome, something he wants to see on the end of that line. He has something on the end of that line that he wants to see. What is it? And he spent 3 years doing it. Jesus didn't just come, grow up, and go immediately to the cross. So when he says in John 17, I have finished, when he prays in John 17, I have finished the work that you have given me to do, and we often think about the cross there as the work, and I think in part that that's true. Would you say that the cross was part of his work? Please say yes, church. That would be a very painful review day for you. Okay. So yes, the cross is a part of his work, but he spent 3 years forming, shaping disciples, and planting seeds that would explode all over the known world in Acts chapter 2. There's a lot to his work. Death and resurrection, certainly a part of that work. Making disciples, another part of the work that he's been given. And he specifically speaks of his disciples in that prayer in John 17. These are the men that you've given me, and I haven't lost a one. It's powerful. Look at, open up your Bibles to Matthew 28. We have been here many times. We will be here many times again. You cannot look at passages of Scripture like this, this imperative, these kinds of instructions, and not visit them regularly. Like this is Jesus after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. He's showing himself to his disciples, showing that he is in fact alive. And then these are like final words. This is before his ascension. He's about to leave them and he's giving them instructions. So this is important text for us, the church still today, certainly for them, but still today for us, very important. And we need to be here often. Matthew 28, we'll start in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a pretty strong, pretty powerful preface. So clearly he's about to say something that is somewhat important, and he wants to clarify that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. I'm not sure what authority is left out there. He is, churches, he is the man. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he said. Go, therefore. Okay, therefore. Because all of the authority has been given to me, this is now what I'm telling you to do. This isn't like a meeting afterwards. So what do you guys think? Do you think we should do that, or do you think he's lost his... All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go make disciples. I don't know how you say that stronger, church. If we don't have the courage to put back on the drawing board the mission of making disciples, this is the thing, right? We talked about a parable last week. We talked about the parable of the master who leaves his 10 servants and he gives them all a mina each. He gives them an equal amount of money and he says to them, engage in business until I come. And then when he comes, he wants to see a return on investment. I invested money with you guys. I left for a season. I'm back. I want to see what you've invested. I want to see the return. And it goes down the line, and then you got a guy that's like, man, I don't know. I just freaked out. I didn't want to lose that money, so I just buried it in the ground. And he's like, yay, yeah, you didn't lose that money. But I didn't tell you to not lose it. I told you to use it. You changed the mission in your mind. And you chose not to use it because you didn't want to lose it. The mission isn't don't lose it. The mission was use it and engage in business. I'll be back, and I want to see a return. And those that brought a return, well done, good and faithful servant. And the one who did not was drug off. It's heavy. Go, therefore, all authority. He's got all authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You read the Gospels, it's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff that isn't in the Gospels, that these times where they're walking along the road, these opportunities to speak, to share, to learn, and he's teaching them. You teach them all that I commanded you. So that 3 years wasn't just waiting around. Intentionally teaching them, intentionally instructing them for this day. The day when he would take off and he would look at them and say, okay, for the last 3 years, you've watched me do it. I've even sent you out a couple of times, two by two, to see how you did. And then we took a weekend and we debriefed. How did that go? We did some review. So you had some practice time. I'm leaving. I'm going to the Father, and where I go right now, you can't come. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. So he's going to come back. So there's the parable. There's the here, servants. I'm leaving for a time. Here, I'm going to give you some. Here. Okay. Spent 3 years. You got it. I'm going to be back. Use it. Engage in business until I come. That day's coming, church. I don't want to stand going like, I'm overdrawn. That's the mission. And when we look at the book of Acts, we see that that's exactly what the disciples heard. Because the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church in Acts chapter 2, and crazy stuff starts happening. And the key among it is the church was exploding. People were meeting Jesus in an extremely pagan culture. Man, I wish we lived in a pagan culture, because we live in a Christian nation. Stop fooling yourself. The one bright piece in all of the cultural chaos right now, as our footings as a country seem to be crumbling right out from underneath us, the bright spot is this: God has always done his best work against the fiercest of opponents. The church exploded on a scene where the Roman Empire had control of pretty much the entire world. I don't know if you can get more pagan than that. And people were getting saved by the thousands. 3,000 day one. We need not be intimidated by a pagan culture. God has been saving pagans, including you, for a long, long, long time. Historically, we're pretty much out of it now, but for many, many years, a few decades, we were in what was known as the church growth movement in America, where we were building bigger and better. And it was just that mantra, that field of dreams mantra, if you build it, they will come. And so it was just the church was providing all of these services and programs and building bigger buildings and doing all this stuff. And coming out of that, we've seen a lot of people in this sort of consumer model. Like you're, now all of a sudden churches are competing against each other with better services, better youth groups, better music, better whatever. And so people are just, you treat them like consumers. They're going to act like consumers, not disciples. They're going to act like consumers. And so then if there's a church doing something better, I'm going there. Because I'm not in the game, you're in the game. I'm coming to watch you play the game, Pastor. The job description for a pastor in Ephesians chapter 4 is to prepare God's people for work. Is to prepare you for work so that you can engage in business until he comes. Not so I can engage in business and you can watch. That's tiring and dumb, right? And so out of that, we had all this transfer growth, people just moving around. And so these churches looked like they were growing. And really, I got to be careful. My goal is not to nitpick the church. I just want the courage to examine it. So I don't want to nitpick Valley Life. I don't want to nitpick other churches. I just want to take an honest look. So I wonder if for some it looked like the church was growing, but it's growing more with believers from other churches because you're offering better services and not growing because people who didn't know Jesus a moment ago know Jesus now. And your church is growing because this person now knows Jesus. Right? And so it was confusing, I think, for our culture. I think it was confusing for our church. And honestly, we're not completely out of that. We're in a culture now where people are comfortable just leaving the church altogether. People are more and more, even if they were brought up in the church, they're feeling more and more comfortable just not going to church because it's not this negative stigma to say you don't go to church as much as it used to be. It used to be this negative stigma. If you didn't go, you don't go to church somewhere? And you were like, okay, we don't want those looks at the office. So yeah, we go to church on Sunday. So there's less of that. So people now are just like, I don't go to church. So we are seeing that, not just transfer growth anymore. We're still seeing transfer growth. And I'll be honest with you. We have seen a lot of that kind of growth too. And when you're just looking at numbers on a page, it can really look like you're getting it done. But you get in on that, you walk back into the factory on that. Are we making disciples? Are people meeting Jesus? Are we making disciples? That's big. It's important. It's key. And let me just say this. If you're like, oh man, I transferred here. Whoops. Let me just say, I think, okay. Let me say this. I don't think that increasingly in this age, I don't think we're going to avoid that. In fact, we may see it at a higher rate because more and more and more churches are changing their stances on things I would call fundamental. Like the difference between brotherhood and not brotherhood. There are some disagreements that we have in a church that are like secondary issues that we can, there's room for disagreement on, and we can still be brothers and sisters. And then there are things that if we have differences of opinion on, we're not brothers and sisters. Right? Right? Okay. The church across the country, this morning I saw a headline. I don't have all the information, so I'm gonna spare trying to stab at the details. But I'm used to watching, I have been in recent years, I'm used to watching the mainline churches change their positions on things. I'm used to that. When I see a church change its position and its name is First Baptist, I wept this morning. Because it's breaking out of whatever confines. You say, oh, well, it's just those churches. It's breaking out of that. There are other churches adding their names to that list, and it's not just mainline churches. Those are the liberal churches. No. It's breaking out of that in what we would have recognized in contemporary evangelicalism as conservative, orthodox, Bible-believing churches. It's happening there now. So, transfer growth should happen when you're dealing with the difference between a true church, maybe not completely awesome, but true, and a false church. Leave that one, come to that one. You understand what I'm saying? So those of you like, man, I'm not coming next Sunday, I guess. He doesn't like transfer. Like, I just want you to see, we're making disciples though, right? There's going to be some transfer. But I want to see people meet Jesus. People who didn't know Jesus, hear the gospel, taste some water, and want more, and come to know Jesus, and get on mission with us. For the good of Lebanon, and the good of the Willamette Valley. And who knows where else. That's how it blew up in Acts. It blew up. It blew up in Jerusalem. And Jesus said in the opening of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, he told them before he ascended, he said, look, you're going to be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria. How'd he finish? And to the ends of the earth. Church, we are gathering here this morning because someone was faithful to that mission, and someone, instead of being afraid of losing it, used it, engaged in business. You're sitting here because someone engaged in business. And the gospel got all the way over here. God has been doing this for a very long time. And theologically, he wanted the gospel to get here because he loves you. Scripture says, before the foundation of the world, he knew you. So he's like, you see that in John 17, and he's praying. I'm not just praying for these guys, these 12 I have. I'm praying for all that would come to believe because of what they're going to say, because of what they're carrying. I'm praying for all of them. He's praying for you in John 17. He's praying for you. He wants that mission to be successful because there are people a long way away that he has known since the foundation of the world, and he will have them. That should be completely humbling. And totally amazing. Man. All of a sudden, it feels like I got all this motivation to do the hard thing. You with me? Like, you feel that? Just that, okay, let's do whatever it takes. Whatever you think. Let's round table that sucker up and let's see what we can. Like, let's do the hard work. It's hard sometimes to go to the drawing board. We want to see drawings. We're having drawings made right now, and it's fun to see things on drawing, but I'm sitting there going, I want walls tore down, and I want walls built. And then you sit, and you look at the plans, and you go, that's not ready yet. So you send it back to him and you wait more. Grr. Okay. Welcome to my week. But it's better that it goes back to the drawing board before you start breaking stuff. Right? It's better that you take the time, you get back to the drawing board before you start tearing walls down, and the whole place might just cave in. And God knows better than we know he always has. We get a little reckless, we get a little impatient, we wreck stuff. So what did he say in Acts chapter 1? What did he say? What did he say to his guys? He said, wait for the Holy Spirit before you do anything. Right? Didn't he say that? Wait for the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit came and it just, things went berserker. Paul said this, and you see that the mission continued for years and years. So we, not only do we get Jesus' articulation of the mission, but we get it sort of evidenced by how the disciples walked it out. So you need to think about those things. Jesus gave a certain instruction. We can talk all day long about what we think that might have meant. Or you look at the book of Acts and go, no, this is what they thought it meant. So not only do we get the instruction from Jesus in the Gospels, but then we get examples of people actually doing it. So don't just look here and play around. Well, I think what he actually means is if you look here and you play all those kind of games, you go, okay, look, we've been given instruction. This is what those guys heard. And this is what they walked out. So we have the instruction and we have the example. So let's not get tricky. Let's not play around. Paul said this at the end of his ministry. So this is some 35 or 40 years after Jesus' ascension. So all this instruction, Jesus ascends to the Father, then 35 to 40 years of engaging in business. And this is what he says in his final letter to Timothy. This is what he says. He says this, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Doesn't that sound a lot like what Jesus said to his disciples right before he ascended? You take the things that you've learned from me, teach them everything that I've commanded. So you take the things that you've heard from me, and you make disciples. And so we see the end game. You see the end game with a disciple. A disciple is one who makes more disciples. That's the end game. To get people to from the place where they meet, maybe they don't know Jesus, to the place where they now know Jesus, to the place that they are now helping other people know Jesus. That then is a disciple. And all of it is what we would consider the disciple-making process. And guess what? The disciple-making process includes non-Christians. Because if we just think about the disciple-making process with Christians, we're not doing a thing to reach a dying world, are we? The disciple process is broad, and we're making disciples, people who didn't know Jesus, who now know Jesus and love Jesus, who are now helping other people see and know and love Jesus. So there's the end game. So jump to the end. A disciple is one who ultimately makes disciples himself. This may be two sermons in one. I am only halfway done. Okay. So this is what I'm going to do. There was a church I was invited out to in Sabetha, Kansas a few years ago. And they're in a very small town. It makes Lebanon look like a thriving metropolis. I've never been to Kansas. There's a lot of corn there and a few people. So I went there. And it was actually very interesting because they wanted me to come out to talk about small city planting. And I come out and all of a sudden didn't feel like I was in a small city. I sort of felt out of place. And on top of all of that, their church was like three times the size of mine. And I'm sitting here going, I don't even understand why I'm here. But I'm there and they wanted me to talk about this particular issue with their staff. And it was kind of intimidating, to be honest with you. I don't know these people. They're in a bigger church. I'm coming in to talk about what is a disciple. And it was an interesting moment. But I'm sitting here walking through some of these things because it's no trouble for me to share the same things with you. So I'm sharing these things and talking about these things. At one point, the lead pastor stepped in and goes, hold on, wait. Before we get to the disciple, I want to test my staff. And he said, I want you all, he looked at his staff and said, well, write down what you think a disciple is. He wanted to see. And so everybody gets a piece of paper and I'm just standing there. And then he goes, okay, and he started having people read off their definition, and it was various forms of a fully devoted follower of Christ. How many of you have heard that one before? Fully, a devoted follower of Christ. And there was various versions of that with a little bit of added here, maybe taken away there. And so, and then I just simply said this, but what does that mean? Dead silence. And I wonder where there's dead silence even in me. And we can think we've got it figured out. Fully devoted follower of Christ. Yeah, what does that mean? Ooh, I didn't think about that. Yeah, we need to think about that. What does it mean to be a fully devoted follower of Christ? Because you can rattle that off very quickly, very easily. But what does it mean? And made my point in a moment that in one church, the definition of a disciple can be so broad. In one church. Among a staff, not even the broad congregation. Imagine he asked the same question to the entire congregation. Okay, so that then makes the point of why we need to define it. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to do this fairly quickly. And we can dive into this more if we feel it necessary. This is a piece, those of you who are relatively new, we'll unpack this at greater length in the gospel class. This is very much a piece of our sort of prerequisite material to membership. So we walk through all of these things. But I'm going to give you my definition for a disciple. And it's nice when you say a fully devoted follower of Christ. That's great, but that needs more unpacking. So you've got to find that tension between long enough that it's helpful, short enough that you can remember it. And so, and that's what we have done. And we're going to walk through the pieces of this quickly. I'm going to try to ignore my notes so that I can just use the clock and get us out of here in the next 10 minutes. A disciple is, there's our title this morning, a disciple is, but the opening of the definition, a disciple is a spirit-filled student of the Christ-centered life. This is sort of the broad stroke opening because I want to capture a couple of things here. And let me hit those really quick. One, dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus clearly said, you wait until you have the Holy Spirit. It's dangerous. Wait, look, we're dangerous with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Right? Let's be honest. We can make dumb decisions while indwelt. So let's make sure we're indwelt, because that could go really bad. Okay, so I want to catch the dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Pneuma dynamic is an essential of the church, that it's spirit dynamic, spirit driven. Okay, and so that's a piece. So a spirit-filled student of the Christ-centered life. There's logocentricity we talked about 2 weeks ago, that a church must be centered on the logos, meaning both Christ and Scripture, right? You can go back a couple of weeks and catch that if you want more on that. So dependence upon the Holy Spirit, centered on the cross of Christ, centered on the person and the work of Jesus. And then that student piece to capture the fact that nobody arrives this side of glory. We remain students. You don't graduate and you're done. We remain students. So there's sort of the broad stroke opening. Here's the definition as a whole. A disciple is a spirit-filled student of the Christ-centered life, one whose identity is in Christ and who lives day by day by the light of that gospel. A disciple is one who reflects the image of the Creator in worship to Him, in relationship with other disciples, and to a world on mission. So again, that tension between long enough to be helpful, short enough to be remembered. And those of you who are more visual, picture, this should help lock it into your memory. And so in the margins, somewhere you can write, you can draw this picture, and this will help you through the pieces of our definition, okay? Here's how it goes. God, in the beginning, created everything that can be seen and that, well, for you and I, even the things that aren't seen. Like, there are things we have never seen that He made. That's pretty awesome, okay? So God made everything, and then as sort of the crowning piece, standing out from among the rest of creation, He made humanity. You cannot look at Scripture and claim that we are just animals. You cannot. We alone, apart from any other piece of creation, we alone were created in His image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We alone. So stand out above all of the things that can be seen and all the things that we have yet to see. All those radical stars that blows everybody's minds when you see the comparison of the earth. Like He made all that, and then He made you, and you're more valuable than that. So we were created in His image. Powerful piece of your identity. Powerful piece of your identity. So we were created in His image. You know how that story goes, Genesis chapter 3, right? He gave us instruction, and we were disobedient, and all humanity fell into sin. And then the great story of the gospel. Stephen Jeffrey calls that the decreation. So you have God creating us in His image, and then we sin. We chose our own. We could be like God. We could do it ourselves. And so we turned and went our own way. And there's Jeffrey says, the decreation. And so we need then a recreation, and that's the gospel. So God, because He loved us, sent His Son to die on the cross for us, and that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And so what I want you to get here, that here's the identity piece. You were made in His image. It's awesome. But then the fall into sin, and then you were remade. So I use a couple of colors there to capture both the original making, awesome, made in the image of God. We fell into sin. And then through Jesus Christ and His death on a cross in our place, we have been remade by faith. Remade. Okay? You should not, but get used to that. It's phenomenal. This is your identity. And so the elders have been talking, and in this season where we're growing rapidly, and some of you are here, and you're just connecting with our church as we've determined that we need to revisit the identity series. And so we're going to jump back into who we are in Christ and re-engage with that material. And that's like, I don't know when that's coming, but that's among those. We need to get back to the gospel to make sure that as we grow and our church grows and we have a lot of you visiting and hanging out, we want to be very, very, very clear on who we are in Christ and what the gospel is. And so we're going back to the gospel. When we planted this church 9.5 years ago, we started in the book of Romans for this reason. As a church, we didn't know what we were really going to be about yet. We were trying to figure it out, but we knew this. We needed to be about the gospel. And so we started studying through the book of Romans to do just that. Let's make sure we're on the same page of the gospel. And then we'll go. So we're going to be probably heading back into the identity series here soon. And so we'll unpack that at greater length. So here's your new identity. And the next three pieces of the definition are really just the walking out of that identity in three different audiences. That's how you can remember it. So there's your new identity, made and remade. You were made in the image of God. We fell into sin. And through Jesus Christ and faith in His death, burial, and resurrection, we can be remade. The old put off, the new put on. It's phenomenal. Don't get used to that. So there's the identity. And now we live it and walk it out in three different audiences. The first audience, a disciple is a worshiper. Let's be honest, we're all worshipers. A disciple is specifically a worshiper of God. Harold Best in his book, he says, nobody does not worship. I think I said that right. Basically, everybody's a worshiper. It's like a hose that's on. You can't turn off. It's just, where are you pointing the hose? Right? Like, we're worshiping. You're either worshiping the Almighty or you're worshiping an idol. And it could be your car. It could be your hobby. It could be your job. It could be your wife. It could be your boyfriend. It could be your girlfriend. It could be, where's that hose? Like, because it's on. We're worshiping. A disciple of Jesus is a worshiper of Yahweh, Jehovah God. Okay, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God in the flesh, the Word made man, Jesus Christ. That is our God. Disciples of Jesus are worshipers of that God. Let's be very specific. That's the first audience. Okay, that you walk out this new identity in front of. The second audience. Other believers. Church, look around. This is our family. This is our family. And praise God, we've got distant relatives, other Bible-believing, Jesus-loving churches in this world. And one day, we'll all be reunited for the biggest reunion in all of history. But locally, this is our family. Look around. So when we do family camp, we're not just going to go play and horse around. Oh, there's going to be some of that. But even in the horsing around, that's not what we're doing. For those of you who are relatively new, I know it takes courage to come up. And if you can't quite get to the place where you want to stay overnight with a bunch of wackos, I'd invite you just to come up and spend the day with us and then go back to your own bed and the next morning come on up and join us. You will, listen to me, the amount of connections and the depth to relationships that you have will have more progress in that weekend than 6 months to a year of nodding and saying hi on a Sunday morning. Camp chairs, s'mores, riversides. We're going to meet people. We're going to know our family. This is a value to us. And so we get under the hood and we say, man, we did it for the first time last year. It bore fruit. And we're like, okay, if it's bearing fruit in the process of making disciples, is Valley Life for it? Okay, yeah. A community group, same thing. I don't know. Outside of relationship, I don't know what does it better than that. It's great. I think that we talked about this. The church needs to gather, yes, in space, in time, yes. We need to gather like this corporately, and the Bible needs to be preached, yes. But discipleship happens life on life with other believers in community, in life, facing the difficulty. You heard BC talking about his wife's back surgery and their community group rallying around them and helping do chores and lift things and move things for them because her back is out. And in this, we're loving on each other and getting to know one another and speaking into one another's life. And the more you know somebody, the more you can do that. It's not a little thing that we do, community groups here, family camp here. We don't want a room full of consumers waiting for Valley Life as an organization to bring it for you. No, Valley Life as an organization is inviting you to engage in business with us. Right? To know us and let us know you and let's together as a family get it done. Make disciples. So the first audience living out our new identity is before God in worship. The second audience is other believers in community, in relationship, vulnerability. Third audience, any guess? A world on mission. A disciple's on mission. A disciple of Jesus is on mission, engaging in business. Not just merely attending and consuming. They're engaged in business. So the practical question then is, where are you engaging in business? You say, man, I don't feel prepared. Okay. Well, let's dive into that. Gospel class, let's get to know one. Let's get into community group and let's see what we can do about preparing you to engage in business, right? There's a ton of opportunities. They're talking to children's ministry workers. Our church is growing. So I want you to get, so let's say, hypothetically speaking, that before we used to be able to get by in the preschool or the toddlers with just 3 volunteers a morning. So then if you do the math, you only need, you know, 4 times, you need 12 volunteers to serve in that ministry. But what now if we've grown so much and you have so many kids that now the ratio is actually need 6 in a morning. Now do the math. Okay. There are many opportunities to engage in business right here, to learn, to cut your teeth. And what does it mean to come alongside a little person and share the gospel with them and learn to articulate the gospel? Look, you can't articulate the gospel unless you can articulate it to a kid. Right? What a place. Like, cut your teeth. They are dying over there for help. And they're coming to me like, we've tried everything. You've got to help us, Pastor. I'm like going, okay, I'll just make them feel real guilty. And then they'll feel like they're just, no, I don't want to do that. I want to cast vision. Because that's inspiring. That's motivating. You're like, oh, that's engaging a business. Yes, it is. And so there I can actually learn to engage a business more. Uh-huh. And I'll be better prepared to do. Yeah. Where do I sign? Over there. Right. You track it with me? So you're in a community group and you say, man, you know, maybe I'm interested in maybe leading one day. What does that look like? The coaches have put together an apprentice training manual for leaders to work with aspiring leaders in the group. They put together a whole manual for it. That's helpful. Like, we want to do that. We want to help. We want to equip so that we as a family can engage in business. Okay, I'm over time. It's hot in here. Well, let me do this. You knew. You're like, no, this is too good to be true. I know it. Okay. Let's see how much I'm scrolling. Okay. Let me just read this one more time, and you can look at this picture. If you haven't written it down, that we use this, and still to this day, until it goes into review and we're missing something, this is our definition of a disciple. It's one who's been made and remade and lives out that wonderful identity before God in worship, in community with other disciples, and to a world on mission. And that for us is a disciple. So if we're not making those, then we got vacuum cleaners. Okay, tracking? So let me read the definition one more time and we're going to pray. A disciple is a spirit-filled student of the Christ-centered life, one whose identity is in Christ and who lives day by day by the light of that gospel. A disciple is one who reflects the image of the Creator in worship to Him, in relationship with other disciples, and to a world on mission. Is that compelling? Is that compelling? Okay, we want to make those, and lots of them. Okay, that's the mission. That's the business. And we want, church, listen, we want to engage in that at the cost of everything else we might like that doesn't serve it. Okay. Let's pray. Jesus, man, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you that there are moments, and maybe these moments, where I feel excited and I feel this strong compulsion that I can't contain. Maybe in part this is the Holy Spirit just surging in my heart and my soul. Maybe part of it is because it's demonstrative of the fact that maybe you haven't gone in and revisited that vision in a while. So maybe got a little distant from it. Maybe it cooled a little bit. God, I want to be on mission. We as a family want to be on mission. And we need the Holy Spirit to guard from distraction. Would you guard us from distraction? Distraction is a mission killer. And I know that our enemy would love nothing more than to see Valley Life out for the season. And God, by your great grace, would you help us take the field and have one of the greatest seasons we've ever had to your glory and to the advancement of the church. God, we are prone to wander. We are prone to distraction. We look at things and all around us, things are glimmering and shiny. God, we need you to hone our focus, to empower us to lean in. So in these moments as we worship, walking out our identity in Christ, we've been made and remade in the image of God. Beautiful. We get an opportunity right now to walk that identity out and worship to you. To walk out the truths of that phenomenal gospel right in front of you. So would you stir our affections and stir our hearts to that end, that we would just dwell on who we are in Christ and what you've done, how glad we are and how thankful we are for you. that you take us in with all of the junk, all the things we wrestle with in our hearts, all the things that we wish were better than they are, but they're just not, that the cross is sufficient for all of it, big enough, good enough for all of it. And you take us in because you love us a lot, and that that would stir our hearts and that we would worship you in these moments. And then that you would challenge us in ways that we could walk out this identity and community. Maybe we need to get in a community group. Maybe we need to be courageous and step out and go to family camp and hang out with some people, meet some new people, be a little courageous. Maybe we need to open our mouths a little more. Maybe we need to be more loving in the workplace or more specific in the workplace. God, whatever it is, maybe you're challenging us to get involved just here and to help with the load of just the growing number of children and growing number of people in our church. In this season, we want to be fruitful, we want to be effective, and we want to steward well. And God, this is a nightmare if we are just going to try in our own wisdom and in our own will to get this done. Oh. But God, where you move, where your spirit breathes, we know what you're capable of doing through a people that are submitted to you. We know it. We have seen it. And we invite you to do whatever you would do. And that you would keep us and guard us in the process. Church, do we love our God? Church, do we love our God?
Yes.
You want to be on mission? You want to engage in business? Yeah. Yeah. So in Jesus' name, all God's children said, amen.